I would like to just talk to you guys. If I had to title the message anything, I would title it Great Like a Child. It's kind of where I believe that we're headed. We're going to look at a story that's in Mark chapter 9. If you got a Bible, you can grab it. If not, it'll be up on the screen behind us. But I'll set the story up a little bit. It's probably one that you're familiar with. You've probably read before, but I really think there's some things in it for us. So Mark chapter 9, what's happening is Jesus and his disciples are going to this town called Capernaum. His disciples are following behind him. They're on the way, and they're arguing. They're bickering. They're arguing amongst themselves. When I read the Bible, I try to read it with an imagination. I try to picture what's going on in my mind. And so the way that I kind of view this passage is like Jesus is driving the minivan, and like the kids are in the back seat arguing. Now, just to be honest, if I was the driver, if I was Jesus, I'd lay my hands on them, if you know what I'm saying. But he doesn't do that. He responds to their arguing, to their bickering in a really interesting way. And I think that there's something for us to get from it. And so we're going to look at it. It's Mark 9, verse 33. It says, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. So they're arguing about who's the best. They're arguing about whose life matters the most, who's the most significant, who's done the best stuff, right? Who is the greatest? And he sat them down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. I think that that's interesting. Notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be great. He doesn't rebuke them for the desire to live a life that matters, to live a life of significance, and he just redirects their focus. He says, hey, you want to be great? That's a good thing. You should want to live a life that matters, a life of significance. But he says, hey, this is how. He goes on to give this illustration, verse 36. It says, he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus seems to say that to be great is not a bad desire, but to be great, you've got to become like a child. And so I want us to, just for the next 10, 20 minutes or so, talk about this concept, this idea of becoming childlike. Not childish, right? Because those are definitely different things, but to become childlike. And I thought the best way to set that up would be for us to just kind of talk a little bit about what children are like and give you some funny examples. I'm going to laugh. You can laugh too. I think it's cool to laugh in church. I think that what good father doesn't want to see their kids laugh, right? And so I'm going to laugh. You don't need to. You can just sit there awkwardly, but I'm going to laugh and have a good time. I hope that you guys do. So I'm going to read some things. There's this website called BuzzFeed, if you're familiar with it. If you're not, so BuzzFeed asked for the readers to submit the funniest thing that their kids had ever said. Right? So I'm going to read some of these to you. It should be up on the screen as well. But all right, so here we go. About halfway through a spaghetti dinner, my three-year-old daughter asked what the green stuff on the pasta was. When I told her it was parsley, she threw up her hands and said, well, I've never had it before, and now my life is ruined. My seven-year-old was convinced she could speak Spanish, thanks to Dora. One day, at a Mexican restaurant, the waitress said, gracias. And with all the conviction in the world, my daughter responded, piñata. I'm a preschool teacher, and the other day, a little girl was standing next to me and stroking my eyebrow with her finger. When I asked her what she was doing, she said, I'm your eyebrow petter. We all need one of those. This one's kind of funny. We bought a water mister for our backyard. My son asked, what do you call it if it's a girl? Yo, get that one on the way home. Ah, yep, light bulb's going off. All right, one day, this one's hilarious. One day my daughter leaned in and said to me, don't worry, mommy, I love you and would never kill you. Because she was worried, man, she's worried. All right, two more. I used to teach preschoolers. One day I was just sitting on the floor with a three-year-old squatting next to me. She's talking and talking, and suddenly she just falls over. She gets up, looks at me, and says, that wasn't supposed to happen. Fair enough. We all have those days, though. All right, last one. All right, put in my son to bed one night. He stroked my face, looked at me lovingly, and whispered in my ear that I was a stupid dog. So that's like probably like 10 times funnier to you if you have kids. I obviously don't, but I still find it really hilarious. Or I might be offended if I was a parent. I don't know. But all right. So you got to love kids though, right? Like they're amazing. They're hilarious. They're transparent, right? They say what they feel. There's no filter. They're honest, right? Brutally honest sometimes. I remember when I was a kid, I was probably like 4 or 5, something like that. And a family member asked me if she thought that I needed to lose weight. I thought that she needed to lose weight. And I was like, yeah, I didn't know that you shouldn't do that, right? I didn't know that you shouldn't do that. I was just being honest, just being transparent, and it's just kind of funny. But so kids, man, they're amazing, right? They're humble, they're teachable. Like you tell a kid, you're like, hey, kid, don't do that, and they're just like, okay, right? You just expect adults to tell them what to do, but you tell an adult, hey, don't do that, and they're like, honey, I've been a Christian for 40 years. Who do you think you are telling me how to live my life? Okay, hey, God bless, have a good day, right? It's like just totally different, but a kid's just like, okay, yeah, I just won't do that, all right? They're teachable, they're humble. Jesus says to be great like a child, right? Remember the disciples, they're arguing, they're talking amongst themselves, they're bickering, they're wanting to know who's the greatest. They're comparing themselves to each other based upon their achievements or whatever, but they're competing with one another, they're comparing themselves to each other. And Jesus says, listen, you want to be great, you've got to become like this child, right? I think that a lot of times when we read the Bible, if there's like good characters and bad characters, or like smart characters and kind of dumb characters, like I think that we kind of read ourselves as like the good characters, like David and Goliath. Like you read that story and you feel like you're David, but really you're like Israel that's like crying in a fetal position while David fights for you, right? Just to be honest. And so it's the same thing with this story. I think it's really easy to be like, oh, I mean, those disciples, they're so dumb. Like, they're with Jesus. Why would they be fighting and bickering and stuff? But we do this all the time, arguing where Jesus is in plain sight and we're arguing about who's the best, about how I could be better, all these insecurities coming out, right? And so Jesus so clearly says, hey, we're like the disciples, but the goal is to become like the child. There's this becoming, there's this process that has to take place. I think that underneath of their arguing, these disciples, I think that what's happening underneath of the surface, if you look a little deeper, is that their hearts are being exposed. I think that there's questions that their hearts are asking that a lot of times, like, guys don't even know what they're feeling. Like, ladies, you probably understand where I'm going with that, but, like, guys, you're like, hey, how are you feeling? They're just like, I don't even know right now. But guys, there's something deeper going on, and they don't even understand what's going on. But really, their heart is asking these questions of, am I significant? Do I matter? Am I good enough? How do I measure up? All of these questions that the heart are asking, and it's coming out, it's being exposed to this arguing and bickering about who is the greatest. All this is just symptoms of an insecure heart, just symptoms of an insecure person. I think you'll be able to relate with some of these things, but insecurity can kind of play itself out in two ends of the spectrum. One end of the spectrum that insecurity plays itself out is through pride. This idea, this concept of, I got this. I'm going to put my front on. I got it. It's cool. I got it together. I'm self-made, right? I don't need nobody, right? And then on the opposite end, that's what's happening here, right? They're saying, I'm the greatest in the kingdom. I'm the greatest. It's this, I'm awesome, this pride coming out. But then on the opposite end of the spectrum is this, it kind of comes out as like doubt and despair almost. Like, I could never be enough. I can never be like her. I can never be like him. Right? I'll never be good enough. So it kind of plays itself out in different ways, but it's really just insecurity. And I think it's really cool that we're able to see this in the disciples' lives because it's relatable. They're not perfect. They're not superhuman. They're just average, normal people who are experiencing all the same emotions that you and I do. Because let's be honest, sometimes like we have these really like high highs and really low lows, right? Like sometimes like parents, you'll especially relate with this. Sometimes like you feel awesome. Like you feel like, man, I just killed it. Like I'm the best parent. If there was a Parent of the Year award, I deserve that thing, right? Like you're killing it, right? But then other days, you're like, oh my gosh, why did they let me keep my kids? I almost killed two of them on the way here, right? And so there's like these high highs. I love that you just looked at your kid. That's hilarious. Oh my gosh, it's so funny. Anyways, if you had my perspective, man, you guys would laugh too. So it's these high highs and these low lows, right? It's this roller coaster, this roller coaster of emotions. It's amazing how real the Bible is because the disciples experience the exact same things, and so we can relate to them, right? And so here they are expressing their insecurity through this bickering, arguing about who's the greatest, who matters the most, who's the most important. And I just wonder, Jesus' response to them is to become like a child. I just wonder if to become like a child means that our security isn't dependent on our highs and lows. Like, what if to be great like a child means that our security is based upon Jesus, that our security is based upon God being our Father, that He's our security, rather than our highs and lows of I'm awesome or I'm not awesome, because gosh, that's exhausting, right? It's up and down, it's a roller coaster. But what if we as children of God could find our security in, man, I know who my dad is. I've got my father secure, right? Like, what if that's where we could find our security in? So the same story is told from a different perspective. It's Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there. If not, it should be up on the screen. If there's one of the questions that I would ask you to ask yourself is, why do I feel the need to measure up to people? Because if God is who he says he is, and if you're forgiven and loved and chosen and accepted, why do you need to measure up to anything? Like, why, you know? And so I would encourage you to believe what's true about you, right? To believe what God actually says. I think it's really difficult. But if you really believe that, then why are you measuring yourself? You have nothing to prove, right? Matthew 18, verse 1, different perspective, same story. It says, at the same time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, this is super important, unless you turn and become like children, two words to really pay attention to there, turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles, another key word, humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus says that you have to turn and become like a child. He says to turn and become. That insinuates that a change has to take place. To say you must turn and become insinuates that you will not naturally progress that way. That you will not naturally progress towards humility. That you will not just, it's not just going to happen. You're not just going to wake up and, oh, I'm humble now. It's not going to happen that way. You will not stumble upon humility. Jesus insinuates that you are headed one way. There is a trajectory of your life. And he says to turn and become. I love that word become because what does it insinuate? To become means that it's a process, right? There is a becoming. There is a day at a time process. It is not one and done. It's not like that. But instead he says, hey, you're headed one way. Turn and become like a child, right? It takes decisions. It takes a repetitive action. It takes intent. It will not just happen overnight. And just to be completely honest, like, this is something that we should really pay attention to because Jesus says if you don't become like a child, you won't even enter the kingdom of heaven. Like, I don't know about you, but like, entering heaven is kind of high on my bucket list, right? Like, I want to get in, right? And so when Jesus says, hey, if you don't do this, you won't get to heaven, my ears perk up. I'm like, oh, especially when he says, hey, you know what? In and of yourself, you won't become like this. Naturally, you will progress towards becoming less and less like a child. But he says there has to be a turn and a becoming like a child. And he says that whoever humbles himself like a child. One of the things I've thought about that before is you can't really be saved until you know that you need to be saved. That makes sense. And you don't really know that you need to be saved unless you're humble. Right? If you think you've got it all together, then why would you ever need a Savior, right? And so that's one of the reasons I believe he says you can't enter the kingdom of heaven is you can't be forgiven if you don't think you need to be forgiven, right? But one of the things I was thinking about, this is this idea of kids and humility, and just kind of how they go hand in hand. Kids, the thing that I know about kids, and I think is really cool about kids is that they know who they are. Like, they know exactly who they are, and they don't try to be anything more than that. They're not trying to impress anybody. They're not trying to be more or bigger than they are. Like a kid, like if I say to a kid, like, hey kid, get over here. They're like, well, first I'm not gonna talk to a kid that way. But if I did, they'd just be like, well, I am a kid, right? Because they are, they know who they are. If you said it to an adult, hey kid, get over there, who you calling a kid, right? But a kid knows who they are. They're not trying to impress anybody. Like parents, like you'll appreciate this also. Like you'll never be out at like a birthday dinner with your son or your daughter, and they're young and their friends are there. The bill comes around. They're never gonna be like, mom, put your purse away. I got this. Trying to impress their friends. That will never happen to you, right? Why? They're just shoving pizza in their face. They could care less, right? They're not trying to impress anybody. They're not trying to be bigger than they are. They're not trying to portray a version of themselves that isn't them, right? But adults do this all the time, don't they? Like we do this all the time, where we try to portray a version of ourselves that isn't really us. An easy example, Sunday morning, you fought with your family on the way to church, right? Oh, it got real quiet. Real quiet, didn't it, John? I got real quiet. Fought with your family on the way to church, right? So you get in, feel like the stuff's falling apart, right? And you walk into church, somebody says, hey, how you doing? Praise God, brother, things are great. Or you're like, hey, how the kids doing? You just tried to kill them, but they're like, how's the kid? Things are going great. Yeah, they're oh, fantastic. Yeah, Susie's all on a roll. Yeah, like, I mean, or how's work? Like, you're ready to quit, but how's work? Man, we're killing it, man. Work is going great, right? We try to portray, because, oh my gosh, as if the world would stop turning if we showed that we have flaws, right? If we acted like we don't have it all together, you know? And so adults do this kind of stuff all the time, but to be great like a child means that you don't have to prove anything to anyone, right? That you don't need to be more than you are. That you can actually rest. That there's actually limits that God has put in your life, and you can rest in those limits. You know who rests a lot? Kids, right? They're napping everywhere. Everywhere, man. You're driving for 5 minutes, and they're passed down in the back seat. Why? Because they can rest. I don't sleep in cars because I'm afraid that the driver's going to wreck it, right? But kids, man, they're just like, whatever, bombs dropping, I'm tired, right? What if we had that same kind of security in God our Father? That it might seem like stuff's going wrong all over the place, but I can rest in God, right? That I'm not the source, that I don't have to be bigger than I am. Jesus says it'd be great like a child, to where you could rest in the limits that God has put in your life. You don't have to be more than you are, and you don't have to pretend like you're more than you are. Have you ever played sports with a kid, like a little kid, like 4 or 5, 6 years old? It's hilarious, mostly because they're uncoordinated and their heads are a little bit bigger than their bodies proportionally. And so they kind of like little bobbleheads that kind of go around like they're a fish or something. And it's pretty hilarious because, like, you'll be playing soccer or something and they don't even try to kick the ball. They're just like throwing dirt. So that's kind of funny. But they're not very good. Cute, sure, absolutely. But good? Not really. They're just not that good. I have a 4-year-old nephew, and I bet if you named the sport, I could crush him in it. I could crush him in any sport. I'm bigger, faster, strong, all that stuff, right? He's not that good at anything yet. He's just not that good at stuff. But there's something kids, especially young kids, are fantastic at. They know this concept really, really well, and it's something I believe that Jesus wants us to learn, and that's dependency. Like, little kids, like, they're excellent at being dependent, right? They're hungry, they're going to mom, right? Like, they know what they're doing, right? Like, they're not, like, cutting potatoes. No, they're going to mom, right? Like, they're dependent. It's lightning outside, or whether it's a thunderstorm, something like that. They're running to get hugs, right? They're dependent. They're not trying to be more than they are. They know who they are, and they're cool with that. And they just want to be dependent on their parent, right? And so I think that's something that Jesus wants us to learn. To become great like a child is to become dependent on God. Because let's be honest, the natural trajectory of our life as an adult is to become more independent. The natural trajectory is for us, or at least to portray that we're independent, because we're really not. But to act more and more and more like we've got this. I don't need anybody's help. But the reality is, and honestly, it's even harder for us living in the culture that we live in America, where the American dream is that I'm self-made, that I did this on my own, right? That I've got this, pull myself up by my bootstraps, I've got it, it's cool, not gonna show that there's any weakness. That's the American dream, right? The American culture says, we got it, we don't need you. But the way of Jesus is opposite of that. See, that's the natural trajectory, is I've got this, I don't need anybody, I don't need God. But to turn and become like Jesus, to turn and become like a child, is what he said. There's a turning and a becoming where we turn from the American way and we turn to the way of Jesus. And those things are very, very rarely the same way. And it's really difficult for us. But there has to be a change. There has to be a turn. I'm almost done, I promise. But there has to be a turn where we make the decision to say, you know what, I don't know it all. And I'm going to turn from thinking I know it all to I don't know it all. We're going to make the change. We're going to make the turn from I've got it all together to, you know what, I really don't have it all together. We're going to make the change from I've got to become somebody great, I've got to become somebody significant, I've got to leave a legacy, I've got to do all of these great things. We've got to make the change and the turn from that towards what Jesus said is I've got to become a servant, and I've got to become lowly, and I've got to become like a child. Those things are so opposite of each other, but the natural trajectory is that way, right? See, there's got to be a change. Ultimately, all of these things are under the umbrella of us thinking in the same way with almost everybody else is the story's about me. That I'm the main character. My life is about me. What can I get? How can I take care of me and my family, right? We got to turn from that to Jesus is the main character. To Jesus is what the story is about. I'm just a supporting cast at best. Like, if that change doesn't take place, then none of the other ones can take place. You guys know that the word repent is just a fancy word for turn, right? It's just a fancy word for turn. Jesus said, if you want to be saved, you got to turn. You got to repent and believe, right? And so why would I ever turn from this way of thinking unless I believe that there was a better way of thinking, right? So to repent and believe means I'm turning from my ways. I'm turning from the normal, natural progression of my life. I'm going to turn. I'm going to repent. I'm going to believe that there's a better way. Remember, he said it's a becoming, right? So I'm going to take one step at a time. I'm only going to become a little bit better each day. But you know, if you became 1% better at something every single day, by the end of the year, you'd be a lot better, right? And so we're after progress, not perfection. Jesus has never, never laid that on you to be perfect. He never will either. For some reason, people think that when they become Christians, they have to be perfect or something. It's crazy. But what if we just went from, you know what, I'm going to turn from this way. I'm going to turn and become that way. One more story and I'm done. So when my brother, I think he was like 3 or 4 years old, my dad was building an addition onto our house. He was adding a room. And he had just gotten done laying all the drywall. They just, him and a couple guys he hired, they just put all the drywall up. And they were on a lunch break. Just got done on a lunch break. And my brother, 3 or 4 years old, he grabs a screwdriver. And he starts just banging holes in the wall. Just banging holes, man. And my dad finally notices it and he runs over to him and he's like, what are you doing? And my brother, 3 or 4 years old, he looks up at him and he says, I'm helping, Daddy. And so you know what I doubt happened? I doubt that in that moment my dad looks at three or four-year-old David while he's pounding holes in the wall. I doubt that he decides to give him a 2-hour lecture in how to properly hang drywall. I doubt that that's what he did in that moment, because more realistic, what he probably did was probably picked him up in his arms, right? He probably said, I love you, thank you, gave him a high five and a sandwich and a good job, I'm proud of you, and then fixed the mess up later, right? And in the same way, man, I know how it is. Sometimes you feel like in your life that things are just going crazy, things are going wrong, you're making a mess of things, you feel like metaphorically, you're just banging holes in the wall, right? Just banging holes in the wall. And for some weird reason, we feel like God is standing over us, like just shaking his head, like waiting to lecture us or something like that about how we could have done better or why aren't we better or look at how we messed things up. But the reality is that God is looking at us. The God of the Bible is looking at us, just ready to pick us up in his arms, man, and say, I love you, good job. Maybe give us a sandwich, say it's going to be okay, and then he'll fix the mess later. That's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not afraid of messy situations. The God of the Bible pursues people that are in the middle of messy situations. Think about Adam and Eve, and I'm done. Adam and Eve screw everything up. Everything, literally everything up. And God could have said, Adam, I demand you come here right now. You've messed things up. You're going in timeout or something. I don't know. But he doesn't. Could have demanded that he shows up. But instead, what does he do? Pursues after him and invites him into relationship. He calls out, he says, Adam, where are you? An invitation, pursuing, and you know what's even cooler? Adam doesn't even come to God. I love when people say, I found Jesus. No, Jesus found you, right? Because we didn't, right? And so Adam didn't go looking for God, like, where's God? Is he playing hide and seek? No, no, no. God pursued Adam, called out to him, the same way he's calling out to us all the time. In the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our mess, he doesn't want you to run from him, he wants you to run to him, right? So countercultural. So our culture says, I got this on my own, right? It's gotta be a turning and a becoming. And so what I wanna do, just take 30 seconds or so. I just wanna be in silence for a little bit. Just 30 seconds, because I know we get distracted easily. but just to be honest, I do want us to kind of examine our hearts a little bit. And I'm gonna pray, and then we'll take 30 seconds and we'll be done. But I just want to remember, this won't happen naturally. You won't naturally become what Jesus is talking about. And so if you can't look at your life and point to areas where you have turned and there's a becoming, then it probably hasn't happened. It probably isn't happening, right? And so maybe there's areas of your life where you need to say, you know what? I need to turn and become. Okay? And so let's just close our eyes so we're not distracted. Jesus, help us. Would you show our hearts areas where we need to just to give them over, God, and leave our ways and turn and become like you, and become like the child, God. Would you just help us? Thank you for your grace. Thank you that no one is too far away from your grace, Lord. You're amazing. We love you. God, over these next just a few moments, just show our hearts, God, areas where we need to turn and become. God, thank you for your grace, just to empower us to be able to make these changes. Thank you, God, that we're not doing it on our own strength, but it's through you. You're amazing. God, we love you. Thank you for everything. God, just make us more like you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.